Thanks, David, and everyone for leading us in worship. And good morning, all. Take out your teaching notes. You'll find our plan for today in Romans, the last part of Romans. For those who are new, we've been since January of 2011 working through the letter of Romans, and we're wrapping up 15 and 16, the end of that letter. What a great letter it is. I'm giving the series title these last messages, Awake at the Wheel. And I look at you and I see some of you have been awake since 2:30 this morning if you live in the western suburbs. That was wild, wasn't it? Man, I freaked out. I jumped out of bed. The storm hit the north side of our house just really hard. And so I've been up. And, oh, Lord, give me strength this day. Well, and He does. And I trust Him for that and for you as well. And we're looking at today a subject that I think is important for us, because I've taken this idea of awake at the wheel, these last words that Paul has, and I'll be honest with you, I've been a bit taken back. I've studied Romans several times, but it seems like when I always get to 15 and 16, I kind of skim over it. Like, they're nice words at the end of a letter. Sometimes they're niceties. But to be preaching through it, I realize the depth and the weight of even these final words that he writes are really quite powerful. And he's really calling them to be alert, to be awake to the reality of the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. And last week we talked about how we can get off mission, drive off the road. We're not awake at the wheel. We're distracted Christ followers, and how we get back on the road. Today we're looking at the signs that are on the road, that keep us on the road, that make a difference in terms of how you experientially know the presence and the power of Jesus Christ in your life. And that sometimes detours are part of God's plan for you. We don't like detours. They're annoying to us. Some of you had to turn on Highway 5 and 41 to come to Westwood today. How many of you had to make that little detour along the way? Raise your hand so I can just see how many of you were affected. A couple dozen of you, several dozen of you, 50 of you maybe. And you're a little annoyed, maybe put out, maybe you're bothered as you even begin this message. Lord, I'm not paying attention to you. I'm bothered about that detour I had to take. You could just let it go, because you're going to learn about a detour far more significant than the one that you took, because the signs indicated it was the right way to go for the Apostle Paul. Let me just set the context up before we read the passage. In the 1990s, I had the privilege to teach a class on vision. And I define vision as the ability to see a preferred future. And I use the example of the Coca-Cola company in the 1990s, because they had a vision to put a can of Coke in the hand of every person in the world by the year 2000. Pretty compelling vision. And at the time, I was the mission pastor at the church that I was serving with at that time. And I had the privilege of traveling all around the world. In fact, I've been to over 45 countries, hundreds of villages and towns and cities. And so I thought I'd test this one. Every time I got to a village, and I went to the remote places, not the big places, you know, the places that few people ever get to visit. And I would always try to see if I could find a Coke. I found a Coke in every village that I was at. Pretty powerful vision. Well, God gives vision. He gives vision to the church. He gives visions for the people of the church. He gives vision to your life. That God has a holy ambition, a holy purpose for your life. And part of your journey is navigating, God, what is the holy purpose you're calling me to be about? He gave a vision to the Apostle Paul to put the gospel in the hand of every person in the regions that he was calling him to go. People who had never heard of Jesus Christ. And he did. And last week we ended the section of chapter 15, verse 19, with what Paul said, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had fulfilled this particular stage of the holy ambition that God gave to him to put the gospel in the hands of people in this particular region. What region? I give you a contemporary map. Started in the southern Palestinian region. From Jerusalem, he had to go up through Syria, brought the gospel there. And then he scooted over all the way to Turkey. And from Turkey, he went to Greece. And from Greece, he went up to Albania, which we would call former Yugoslavia today. And he fulfilled what God had intended for him. He brought the gospel from town to town, village to village. So the gospel was landed in these given communities. When you sense God's directing your life to go this way or that way, to do this or that, go there. Do it, whatever that might be. But while you're doing it, understand that when he calls you to go here and to do this, that something else happens. That oftentimes it will happen at the expense of you doing many other good things that you would like to do in your life, but you can't do them all. So Paul's holy passion to preach the gospel where no one had heard of Jesus Christ is what kept him from doing a lot of other things that he wanted to do. But his holy ambition, his holy purpose kept him from doing all of those things. And one of those things he wanted to do was to go to Rome. In verse 23b, he says, I have been longing for many years to visit you. He wanted to go to Rome. I get that. I want to go to Rome too. I've done all this world traveling. I've never been to Italy and I've never been to Rome. Because other responsibilities have taken precedence and priority, but for many years I've wanted to go to Rome. So I understand his desire to want to go to Rome. And in fact, Rome wasn't that far away. We understand that he wrote this letter from the city of Corinth. You get an idea on the map here. So he had finished the ministry in this area. He's now spending a little time in Corinth. And there's Rome, only 600 miles away. And the letter that we've been studying, he wrote, at least scholars believe he wrote, while he was in Corinth. And he was saying to them, I hope to make my way to Rome so that I can get to Spain. Now we know the gospel is already in Rome. The church is planted there, but the gospel is not in Spain. And his holy ambition is a purpose given by God to bring the gospel to Spain. And he's going to get there through Rome. That's the picture he gives to us. I want you to note this, that these holy ambitions, these holy purposes that you get from God, these promptings to go this way or to do that, which, by the way, sometimes we go and sometimes we don't. But I encourage you to go and I encourage you to do what he calls you to do, because something happens when you do. These holy ambitions we get from God have a tremendous power to give joy and focus and meaning in your life by keeping you from doing the dozens of other things that are good to do, but you just can't do. Because otherwise your holy ambition wouldn't get done. So God gives you must-dos and can-dos. And part of the challenge we have in life is sorting out where all the can-dos we have before us versus embracing the must-do that you sense God is calling you to be all about in your life. And that varies for all of us. And part of our journey is listening to those can-dos and those must-dos. Amazing thing happens here, though. Even though Paul really wants to go to Rome, and even though he has fulfilled bringing the gospel to this particular region that God had given him a holy passion to do, he still doesn't go to Rome. Only 600 miles away. And in fact, if you look at the map, you'll see that he takes a detour all the way down to Jerusalem. It's about a 2,000-mile detour. So for those of you who are a little bit annoyed about 5 and 41, stop complaining. You have nothing to complain about. 2,000 miles. When he was so close to Rome, he really wanted to go to Rome. But he goes to Jerusalem. So the question today is, what could cause Paul to feel that this, whatever it was so important that he would not just give it to somebody else to take care of it and go to Jerusalem for him so he can just bop over to Rome? And what is so important that he would choose to set aside his holy passion, the holy ambition that God gave to him to bring the gospel to people who hadn't heard, and they hadn't heard in Spain, to take this 2,000-mile detour? Because 2,000 miles in that day was a long way, okay? There was no plane to jump on. No, this is by feet or by boat is how it was going to happen. Or is this detour to Jerusalem something that, in fact, is essential to the mission that God gave to him, to the Gentiles, that he wants us to pay attention to? And it is. And that's why I say, I confess, you know, I'm so glad that the Word of God is alive. It's dynamic. I've been studying it for a lot of years now, and I've studied Romans a lot, and I just skim over this. I just got to confess to you, I skim over it. I'm so glad that we're going through this, and I sat on this and listened to what was happening. It's powerful. It's rich. I think you'll find it. So let's look at the text. It's 22 through 33. You can follow along as I read it there in your program. I'm not going to put it on the screen, or you can just listen. That's fine. He says, "This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Peter Drucker, the great business leader, says that one of the essential characteristics of a leader is their ability to define reality and then do something about it. And there are many people who are good about defining reality in life. They usually sit in the back seat and love to give their opinion about what they believe the reality is. But what is important is for you to define the reality in your life. And then once defined, to do something about it. And that's exactly what Paul does. He defines for us four realities briefly. Let's look at each of them. Reality number one, Paul really wants to go to Rome. I've already alluded to that. He wants to go through Rome on his way to Spain to enjoy what? First of all, fellowship, spiritual renewal. He's not the apostle who planted the church in Rome. So he's definitely intrigued with the fast advance of the Church of Jesus Christ in Italy. And he thinks he's going to find spiritual renewal by being with these young believers. He's looking forward to it. But secondly, he makes reference to the fact that he's going to ask for assistance on his way of his holy ambition to bring the gospel to Spain because they don't have the gospel. In other words, Romans is a missionary support letter. So let's take him at his word that he really longs to go. And if it's true, and I believe it is true, he's recalculating his route must have significant importance. This detour is putting the trip to Spain and Paul's holy passion that they know Christ on hold. And instead, he's going to go exactly the wrong direction. So he really wants to go to Rome. Reality number two, there are really poor Christians in Jerusalem. Paul doesn't tell us that specifically right here is. We don't know what that specific need is, but we know from Acts 11:28 in the Bible, and we know outside of the Bible from the great Jewish historian, Josephus, that there was a famine in Judea between the years of 44 and 48. And this is likely what impaired or caused such a great need to these Christians in Jerusalem beyond their own persecution that they were experiencing from the Romans in that time and place. Reality number three, the Christians in Macedonia really want to help the poor believers that are in Jerusalem. In verse 26, we learn that the Christians in Macedonia, meaning in and around the Philippi region, and Achaia, meaning in and around the Corinthian arena, the Corinth town, where we think Paul wrote this letter, look what he says, have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul writes in depth about that specific offering, that love offering, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Now, obviously, I can't read them, but I would encourage you before you go to bed tonight, read those inspiring chapters concerning this offering that's going to cause this massive detour for the Apostle Paul. And I think it's noteworthy because we take offerings here, nearly all of our services. Most churches do. There are billions of offerings that are happening all the time. But this offering gets put into the Bible for a reason. It has something to say to us, as you'll see in just a few moments. And then the reality number four, Paul really wants to deliver this offering to Jerusalem in person. Rather than giving the responsibility to someone else, it just seems like, what's the big deal? Paul, give the money to somebody else and they'll take it to Jerusalem so you can get to Spain, which is your holy ambition. In verse 28, he tells us that once it's delivered, he's going to do it. I will leave for Spain by way of you. So Paul has defined the reality and he's going to do something about it. He's not going to go to Spain right now. He's going to take this detour, recalculate his route, go to Jerusalem. Why are these facts so important that he would be willing to make this detour? Why does he recalculate his route? What is at stake? And there are four things at stake that are really weighty. And I feel blessed this week in preparing because I feel like the weight of them and the importance have sat in my own soul and my own leadership in a whole different way. Let's unpack each of them briefly, these four things. First of all, what's at stake is the reputation of the gospel as generosity. Paul had personally raised the money, and he wants to be sure that there was no inappropriate or misappropriation of those resources that could potentially undermine his ministry or bring reproach to the gospel. Now understand, the gospel is going to places for the first time. And you know how important first impressions are. I think about it here as a church. People come and visit the very first time and they have first impressions. And those first impressions may determine whether they come back again or not. And these first impressions that were being made related to the gospel were significant. And he didn't want anybody to embezzle those funds or take those funds or cause them to be used for any other purpose than what they were directed to be used for. Now, Paul doesn't tell us that exactly, but we find that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where Paul gives us that fullest explanation of the power of this offering to the poor in Jerusalem. And he explicitly connects the offering to the gospel in Chapter 9, verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, people will praise God. Get that? Because of the service you have proved yourself, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. See, one of the things that is at stake in this offering for the poor is the demonstration of what the gospel does to us. It makes you generous. When you've received Christ into your life, you receive the presence and the power of Jesus himself, and it loosens things that otherwise we hold on to tightly, particularly the love of money, and we release it. It makes you generous. It frees you from the love of money. And people will praise God for your kindness, he says. So Paul is protecting the integrity of the gospel and the integrity of his own personal faith and ministry and the integrity of churches and what they do when they give of the resources God has given to them. The flow of generosity is the evidence that your life is transformed. So I suppose you have to ask yourself the question this morning, are you free from the love of money? Are you free from it? Or do you find that you're just holding tightly and keeping it and self-protecting your life around the resources that you have? Or is the sense of everything that I am and everything that I have is yours, oh God, I free it up for you. The transformation of the gospel gives us that kind of freedom. Or do you look for ways to give that make the gospel shine as the most important thing in your life? So that people will praise God because of your kindness and that kindness source comes from God's generosity to you. What's at stake? The reputation of the gospel is generous. Oh, I pray that for Westwood. I pray that we would have a reputation of generosity in this community, knowing that it's an aroma of the sweetness and the kindness back to God. The second thing at stake, I think, is the Christian commitment to the poor. Paul takes this offering to the poor in Jerusalem to send a message to all Christians that ministry to the poor is really important. In fact, Jesus comes to us through the poor. Now, just sit on that for a while and think about that. Jesus comes to us through the poor. So the very character of God himself is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and his compassion to the poor is evidenced in our journey as we step into it. If we choose not to have anything to do with the poor in the world, it'll impact your joy and your faith in Jesus Christ. But when the poor are part of your journey, they're on your radar, you will find a lift in your soul. You will have a joy that will be expanded because that's the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to us through the poor. So Paul takes it himself at tremendous cost, this offering. Rather than to give it to somebody else to take it, he takes it himself. And people are warning him, Paul, you can't go back to Jerusalem. Think about your journey already and where it's already taken you. And from every town and village you've gone, you have been beaten, you've been spit upon, you've been stoned. If you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to die. Why would you go back there? They don't like you there. That's what they're saying to him. They warned him, don't go back. Which, by the way, it's interesting. Paul does take the offering there. And Paul will be persecuted there. And Paul does get imprisoned there. It all happens. Isn't that something? He's in prison for 2 years. He takes the offering, finds himself in jail. He's there for 2 years, which, by the way, is how he gets to Rome. Because he is able to go to Rome to claim his case as a prisoner before the Roman leader. So he gets to Rome on a pretty nice boat, a Roman boat, instead of his feet. So maybe he got there faster in some ways. Who knows? You recall when Paul was first converted and he was persecuting Christians and destroying the churches and hated them. And then he has this powerful conversion experience on the Damascus Road and everything changes. But these first believers didn't trust Paul and they were afraid for their lives when he began to say that his life had been transformed by the grace of God. And they were afraid of him because they thought he was setting them up. And then he arranges for a meeting with the disciples and quite a compelling story. And Peter has to decide, do we let Paul in? Is this a real deal? Did a conversion actually happen? And they believe that it has. And they welcome him in. And Paul captures it in Galatians 2, 9 through 10, this conversation. This is something. Look at this. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and when they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Gentiles. Look at Jews. Look at verse 10 now. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do. So before he even left, the mark of remembering the poor is going to be a means by which God will make his name known to people who become Christians and bring help and hope to the poor so God's name might be lifted up. It becomes part of the mission from the very beginning. Peter is saying, Paul, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget your people. Don't forget the poor. And Paul extends a right hand of fellowship, and in so doing is, in essence, saying, I won't forget. And I will communicate to the other Gentile believers as well. So why does he take a 2,000-mile detour? Because knowing there will be persecution and suffering, that message is going to stand out to everybody who believed in Jesus Christ that the poor are really important to God. And he lands it for them. And so the poor are important for us. I pray for you. I pray for us as a church that we would be marked with a manifest care for the poor. And that is part of our commitment. It's part of the discipline of how we discern how to disperse dollars that are given through your offerings here. And we give significantly to the work to the poor in Malawi and to Honduras, to the Uyghurs in the Xinjiang province of China. A lot of your offerings go into those given places. And occasionally I'll get an email from somebody who says, Joel, why do we do that? Why don't we finish phase two? Because I'm afraid God's hand of favor and blessing will be removed. Because a church that doesn't care for the poor can't align itself with the mission of God for our lives and our journey. It's a non-negotiable for us. And so around the world, even at home, throughout the course of the year, we're always providing opportunities for you to give because we're rich in the standards of the world and we get to give generously. And so today, you may not know this, but there's a garden in the building of Westwood today, a garden of new beginnings. It's downstairs on the lower level. If you take the stairs downstairs, you will find a garden with flowers in it. And I want to give you an invitation to pick flowers before you go today. Don't go to the parking lot right away. Go down and pick flowers. You can take a flower with you. And they're flowers. They're actually popsicle sticks. And they've got little flowers on the top of them downstairs. And there's labels on them. And in the garden are ministry opportunities for you to go help and bring hope to people in need. From Love, Inc., recipients in Eastern Carver County who are in a hard patch. The poor, by the way, could be the economically disadvantaged. It could be those who are just in a rough patch for a given time and period. It's going to go to New Life Family Services, some of the gifts there, encouraging women to keep life for babies when they find themselves with an unexpected pregnancy and they're thinking about maybe not having that child. And they provide the counsel that encourages them to have the life of the child. And they provide resources to that young mom or that mom throughout their pregnancy and even after the pregnancy. It's going to go to World Relief to help those refugees that are coming into the Twin Cities. You believe how many people are coming into the Twin Cities, and we're helping to furnish some of their homes that they'll be staying in. It's going to go to New Beginnings, which is the school in downtown Chaska where teen moms try to finish their high school degrees. And you can imagine you're going to have a baby and you're trying to finish your high school degree. No easy task. And some of you might say, well, they shouldn't be in that position to begin with. Well, rightfully so, but that's whom Jesus went to. And that's who the church goes to. People are in a hard patch. And we're going to be a church that's known for that. So today, at the end of the service, make your way down, pick a flower, and give thanks on this spring day that you can make a difference. The third is the unity of the church. Verse 27, they were pleased to do it. these Macedonian believers. And indeed, they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles, that is, Gentile believers, have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews, the Jewish Christians, to share with them their material blessings. In other words, the spiritual blessings that we enjoy, the forgiveness of sin, the justification by faith, the reconciliation to God, life eternal, all of these things are connected and we owe to being connected to the seed of Abraham, namely Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:7 points it out. Understand then that those who have faith, us, are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance through Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God says to Abram, I'm going to bless the socks off you. I'm going to give birth to a nation. That nation becomes the Jewish people, Israel. Through the Jewish people and Israel, all nations will know that I am the living God. So these Gentiles come to understand that the blessings, the spiritual blessings they enjoy are flowing from the covenant that God made with Abraham and his people. And that together we are not to boast that he was seeing a unity in the ethnic diversity of the church. What was at stake was the unity of the church. It's important to God. And then the fourth one is, what was at stake is the joyful embrace of an I want to attitude. Verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. He's showing us that joy is the root of their giving. They wanted to do this. Paul wasn't going and begging them to give. He didn't have to twist their arms to give. They were pleased to give. And he describes the spirit of these Macedonians, and it's a little shocking. Verse 2 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. In the midst of their very severe trial, that is the Macedonians, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Look at these words in here. They themselves are in the midst of a severe trial. They themselves are impoverished. But God, through the gospel, was welling up in them a rich generosity. And here's what the next verse says. It's not going on the screen, but listen to it. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They were pleased to give. They were delighted to give. They begged Paul to take their money to give to the poor in Jerusalem. Wow, what a mindset. You'd think there was a life transformation that happened when the gospel landed in that region of Macedonia. There certainly was. And they gave. And to Paul, it was to make plain his rejoicing over this kind of love that would be so generous that he would take then that offering himself on that 2,000-mile detour. So friends, be willing to adjust your plans and all you want to do for what is right to do. Let us guard the reputation of the gospel and increase the name of God, wherever we find ourselves. Let us care for the poor and grow in a heart like God has in giving to us. Let us love unity in the church. Let joy mark your life and your giving, knowing that when we receive Christ, we're changed. We are changed people, and we delight to do unto others what God has so generously done to us. He's given us life. So it makes sense that we would come to the table, the bread and the cup, and remember the generosity of God given in Jesus, his Son. And I know for some of you today, you need to recalculate the root of your life to come back to this table. Because some of you have been in drift mode. You've been off mission. And take this opportunity in this minute to get back on the road, to come to the foot of the cross. In fact, the Bible has a word. God has a word for recalculating. In fact, we have a GPS at home, so whenever you're off the wrong path, it comes on and it says recalculating, 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 detour, you're going the wrong way, idiot, wake up. That's our GPS, I don't know what yours says. And it gets really annoying, I don't always want to listen to it. But when I do and I get back on the right road, I'm relieved. You know what God's word for recalculating is? Repent. Repent from your sin and turn to him, and he will make your path straight. That's the God I want to follow, and I know you do as well. Let's prepare our hearts for the elements. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the gift, the generous gift of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who comes in the flesh to live in our backyard. We say it so often, perhaps we've lost the mystery, the beauty, the power of Jesus in our midst, all the way from heaven. That we would recalculate when we get off mission and off the road in order to be on the destination of the road that you have for us. So if we confess our sins, you say you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come this day confessing our sins with glad hearts, knowing that you receive us and love us and never forsake us. Father, grant us the wisdom to walk with you this day and all the days to come.